you remember from last time, we're going through petitionary prayer. I believe the last point I made about prayer was this question of the danger of short-sightedness. That was where we got up to. And we were talking about, you know, we're finite, we're fallen, there's work to do, so we're apt to be short-sighted as we pray. And I think the illustration I used at that point was something that we all struggle with, and it's a very wondrous thing. At the same time, romantic relationships, and we can be short-sighted at that point and be praying madly, oh, God, change his mind. Please, open his eyes. And yet, if God answered that prayer, 30 years from now, we'd want to commit murder. So we can be short-sighted. So the reverse of being short-sighted in prayer would be what? Take the long view. Try to look ahead and see what the implications might be of what we're praying. Let's move on here, though. Yeah, the answer to our prayers might be detrimental to others or mean the denial of their prayers. How many prayers are being prayed at this very moment around the world? Lots. And we can be praying along a line that if our prayer was answered, God knows someone else's prayer cannot be answered. And God thankfully knows the difference between the two and what's the right prayer to answer. And and the other prayers kind of, I would imagine, just in some way laid to the side. It wasn't an evil prayer. It wasn't a self-centered prayer. It was just one that we didn't know if that prayer was answered, someone else's was not. So it's just a simple principle to keep in mind. It helps us to accept sometimes when our prayers aren't answered. How about this one? You ever think about self-contradictory prayers? Self-contradictory prayers. Here's a self-contradictory prayer. Lord, give me patience. Quickly. That's a self-contradictory prayer. Here's a more complex self-contradictory prayer. Lord, teach me to love. Teach me to love without suffering. Teach me to love without becoming a compassionate person. I think it's impossible. But Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are so kind, and they'll say, we will teach you how to love. But we're going to have to kind of answer the first half of the prayer. So you want to be, just think that through. Am I praying something that's, in its very nature, contradictory? And sometimes the Lord will say, yeah, well, we'll work on this. Part of that prayer is really good, and part of it doesn't make a heck of a lot of sense, but that's all right. I hear the deeper intent. Remember that from last class? The deeper intent of your prayer. And I'll answer that. How about sometimes what we're praying for would simply do us in. So we might be praying, or let's move beyond this class, college students, because you're still, many of you, finding your vocations. There might be someone who's in graduate school in seminary, say. And this person is praying for a great ministry. For a ministry maybe where they'd be out on the circuit, speaking every weekend, known in magazines, on television. And part of their prayer is that they really want to be used by God. They want to have a significant life. But God knows if he answered that prayer at that time, that their character is simply not formed and shaped to the extent where they could have that ministry safely. They would implode in that ministry or explode in that ministry. And is it not true almost every day we read in the paper of some poor pastor somewhere who's imploded in his ministry or she's burned out? I don't want to do it anymore because they weren't ready. They weren't ready. Thank goodness for the love of God. I hope that one of the things that we're beginning to see is that sometimes when God does not answer our prayers as we pray them, it's out of great love. It's out of grace. C.S. Lewis said this, If God had granted all the silly prayers I've prayed, where would I be now? Where would I be now? Yeah, here's this principle that I just mentioned. I think that line about deeper intent is an important one. Because God is a God of infinite grace and wisdom and knowledge, God knows the deeper intent of a prayer and knows how to move us to a new place so that whatever we're praying for actually will come to fulfillment, but it might be surprising. For instance, in 1983, I'm over in France, I'm a pastor over there, and I felt that I was being called to a healing ministry of some kind. I got very interested, I'm still very interested in healing, and I was very interested in healing at that time. So I start reading, you know, books about healing and healing prayer and all kinds of things that have to do with healing, thinking and praying, Lord, use me to bring healing into a person's life. God heard that prayer, but knew some of the principles that we've already discussed and knew the deeper intent of my prayer was just to be able to help people. Well, this is what happened. The minute I started to pray that prayer, I got sick. And I ran a low-grade fever for about a year. And I thought, that's great. I never get sick. And now the first time I want to actually help people and pray for them that they get well, I'm sick. That's wonderful. And not only do I get sick, but when I would pray for people, they would tend to get worse. That's not good. It's really saddening when you want to do this and you start to walk over to somebody to pray for them that they would get better, and they say, it's okay. I'm doing okay. Really, I'm fine. I'm fine. Please. You know, and I couldn't figure this out. You know what it was? I was not a deeply compassionate person at that time. And I think what the Lord was saying is this, son, I'm going to hear your prayer, but you need to really learn what love is. You need to learn what it's like to be sick. Because I had never suffered from sickness. You need to learn what they're feeling. So, this is a gift to you, a low-grade fever. That went on for months. But you know what? It changed me. And now when I run across someone, for example, who has a chronic illness, you know what I mean by a chronic illness? It's an illness that does not go away. It goes on for month after month after month. And they live with that, either that pain or that fever for month after month. I know a little bit about that. And that was a good thing, but difficult. How about this one? We're not disinterested parties. So self-deception kicks in at this point when we pray. Though I would argue that if we're engaged in spiritual formation in a sane and healthy way, we are getting more healthy all the time and less self-deceived. But in issues particularly regarding us, it's sometimes very difficult to see clearly. The way Foster puts it is he says, quote, it's far easier to pray with clarity regarding matters that have no direct impact upon us than regarding our infected toe. This must never keep us from praying for our own needs, for we're commanded to do so, but it should remind us that we're capable of infinite self-deception. So we pray for what? Discernment. Lord, help me to see. So prayer of mine for a long time is, Lord, give me eyes to see. Lord, give me ears to hear. So that this tendency to be deeply self-deceived doesn't interfere with me being able to discern how you're moving in a given situation and praying in line with how you're moving, not against how you're moving. Yeah, this is a hard one, but we have to talk about it. Without a doubt, Jesus, Paul, John, Peter, everybody affirms this principle that sin hinders our ability to pray. How so? It's the illustration Foster uses, he says, sin hardens our eardrums, our spiritual eardrums. An eardrum is meant to resonate. It has to be soft, it has to be malleable, so it can resonate in, with what? Sound waves. And then transfer those sound waves into, I think, electrical signals that go into our brain so we hear. It has to be soft and malleable, right? So the metaphor is this. When we sin, and writers in the scripture talk about this a lot, we become hardened. Hardened. So an eardrum, if discernment is partly related to hearing, or seeing how God desires to act and work, hearing what God is saying, then if I'm knowingly and willingly, blithely sinning away in some area, it shouldn't surprise us if we can't pray very well. Because we're not discerning how God is acting and desires to work. We have hardened eardrums. Now, those are 8 or 9 basic principles about petitionary prayer. About petitionary prayer. But remember this. Even though we've constructed a given model concerning petitionary prayer, remember Gethsemane. Remember it. And remember the cross. Because in Gethsemane, the Son of God is in deep agony, attempting to discern what? The will of his Father. Do you remember that? Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. And he's crying. And he's bleeding. Take this from me, please. And the prayer goes on. And finally, he reaches a point and he says, he begins to what? Discern. And at that point, he says, not my will, but your will. And then on the cross, he calls out, why have you forsaken me? So despite the models that we create, and I think that this model of petitionary prayer, think of each of these principles as kind of the framing of the model. Despite that, there will be times when it's deeply perplexing, it's deeply troubling, we don't know, but on the basis of what we do know, we trust. I would have a very hard time believing in God apart from the incarnation. But a response of mine for years has been, to be honest, all right, if you've entered my world, if you've drank the medicine you're asking me to drink, I'll choose to trust. But for the life of me, I can't figure out what you're doing. But I trust on the basis of your entrance into my world.